Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in the 5th chapter, if you would stand for the reading of the Word. We're continuing on now with these, in the 4th of our series about being filled with the Spirit. We actually started with verses 15 through 17 and talk about walking in wisdom and then seeing how that plays itself out, being filled with the Spirit. And we talked about the command itself, we talked about the contrast, and we're now beginning to talk about this context. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at verses 19, 20, and 21. And so if you would, again, stand for the reading of the Word. I'll read verses 15 through 21 of Ephesians 5, and we're continuing filled with the Spirit. Hear the Word of the Lord, and let it sink in. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, we know that this Paul speaking of is an endeavor, not an event, but we also know that sometimes on that walk, you do specially empower us to bring forth a bold witness, to bring forth your word, to bring conviction, and to bring service. So ask, Lord, that in the service of your word, you would take this servant now and fill me with your Spirit, that I might boldly proclaim what it is that you would have from your grand banquet table to put out on our plate today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think it's no real stretch at all. I think everybody could have their own thing to say about it. Everybody knows that singing and music are huge in everybody's life, not just in the Christian life, but in general. Music and singing to music is a powerful means of expression. Do we not know that? Even little kids do that. They sing little songs and things like that. And people know what the top 40 is, and people know more Katy Perry verses than they know Bible verses, and I'm not trying to bash people. I'm saying that music guides people's life. For many people, they're afraid of silence. They have to have the radio on at some time, or there's a song in their head, and you know how it is. I could say, put your left hand in, put your left hand out. Put your left hand in and shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. I was at a wedding yesterday, and mercifully, it's the first wedding I've never heard that, and yet it sticks in your head, and you have this. And so there's all these times we have this song in our head, and music is a powerful means of expression. We even talk to each other in song. Like someone could say something, we go, can't touch this, or something like that. I could do newer ones and all that, but I don't want to sound too secular. The point is there anybody that can disagree that music is a powerful means of expression? We know that it is. But it's also a powerful method of motivation. Like when we're going to get pumped up and we're going to do a workout, we want to hear something heavy and hard and loud and, we get going, right? Or if we feel, sad and lonely, we almost want to make ourselves feel more sad and lonely. We listen to a sad song. Elton John said, sad songs, they say so much, right? And you hear the song, turn on your radio and the DJ's right there, et cetera, et cetera. And it happens too. I mean, it's motivation for movies and things like that. If I went, all the young people would know that's about Hunger Games, would they not? Right? I could do all kinds of things. I could just sit here whistling. I imagine myself whistling, and people would know that. We identify with that. Wagner, those tunes, Hitler used in the Second World War, in the Third Reich and all of that. Music is a powerful force for motivation as well as a means of expression. Everybody knows that. We get up or we get down, whatever it is, what we're doing, to music. Our life is set to music, is it not? Everybody knows that. But it's also a powerful tool for teaching. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, right? We know that. There you go. Well, amen. A plus on that and brownies. But we know that, right? We know that the songs, and we know them from our childhood. And we sing in this, right before we do the preaching and all that, we have this whole time of singing. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. And we all know this. And Martin Luther said, if I want to chase the devil away, I don't just quote Bible verses, I start singing. And David sang, and he wrote the Psalms, and we're all involved in singing. People go to church, even in certain churches, I like the way the music is. And so I'm not bad-mouthing that. I'm saying it's a very powerful means of expression and a method for motivation. And especially, it is a tool for teaching, and that's what we see in this text. Can there be anybody that denies it? We try, you know, hey, look, I want to rock and roll all night and party every day. And that's what we were living on, man. I mean, you know, isn't that what happened? Isn't that what we do now? I mean, each class, as they graduate, they have their class song. Don't you understand? I'm never changing who I am. Yeah, well, you can't change God. God can change you. So we've addressed that before. I mean, I've used songs, secular songs. I'll sing them and dance up here during the sermon sometimes. You realize that it's a mode of communication that everybody is involved in some way or another. And God knows that, and God created music. It's what do we do with it? Now, I'm not just going to do, I sold my soul for rock and roll and go on and all that. That's not what this is about. What I want to talk about is this tool for teaching that music is, and go to where we're looking at in this filled with the Spirit. In our study of verses 18 through 21, we've been learning about being filled with the Spirit. And we talked about the contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's that old life. It's not just drunkenness he's talking about. He's talking about that old way and now putting on a new way. And then we talked about the command itself. And we said that it is not an event, that it is an endeavor. It is a walking by the Spirit. Okay? And now we're looking at the context. And the context, and this is so powerful, and if you haven't seen this, this is going to, you know, as a preacher, as a pastor, I love this because it says you got to go to church, basically. The context is one another. Being filled with the Spirit is in the context of one another. Oh, yes. Look it in at verse 19. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first thing we should notice about verses 19 through 21. Which, again, is a continuation of Paul's command for believers to be continually filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, right? The context is corporate. It's community. That's to say, the ongoing filling of the Spirit happens within the ongoing fellowship and worship of a local body of believers. If a believer is not plugged into a local body, they may have certain experiences, but they're not experiencing the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 sense. If you're not going to church, you're not being filled with the Spirit. End of story. No question about it. Now, verses 19 to 21 describes the community life of a local church. That is the context of a believer being filled with the Spirit. We're going to get to music. Hold on. And the community life of the local church is not just the context. It's the focal point. Although being filled with the Spirit does have an obvious reference to individuals, it's not simply an individual issue. It's a group issue. Can you realize something here? Paul is talking about a local church assembly being filled as a family unit. He's saying, not you be filled with the Spirit, yous be filled with the Spirit. Right? Ah, that's something we often miss. We're so, and I don't want to say the Western world, like, you know, East is good and West is bad. I hate that. But in our humanness, in our sinfulness, even in our old nature, even when we have a new nature, we don't often realize the corporate aspect of being filled with the Spirit and what it really means and how he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17, meaning one with Christ and one with each other. Romans 12:5 says, we are members one of another. And that finds its expression in a local church and being filled as a family. Oh my. Again, it's a vital point many people miss. It isn't just that individuals within the community are being filled, but that the community itself is being filled. Of course, this doesn't mean that everyone must be filled or no one can be filled. Is anybody with me? It means that the health of the local assembly is vital to the health of the individual members of that assembly. And vice versa. We're a body. A body. People just want to back out and say, oh no, the universal church, the universal body. Let me tell you something. It has a local expression. And being filled is in that expression. When others are not being filled, it makes it harder for us to keep being filled. Right? Everybody's bitter and nasty and rah, 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 like that. Well, it's a little harder to stand out, you know what I'm saying? When others are being filled, it makes it easier for us to keep on being filled. If we're all excited about something, we're all being filled with the Spirit, it makes it easier to get into that stream, amen? And again, often people are missing a critical point that Paul's making here, right in this text. People want to go somewhere else. They want to do something else to find some sort of sense that they're being filled. But the community life of the local church, your local church, is the context of being filled. That isn't to say you can't participate in a spiritually fulfilling event or be filled with the Spirit at some other location. Surely you can. I thought it was happening yesterday. I was at somebody else's church, hearing another man preach, and you know, seeing a redemption in life. And yes, and there were several pastors there, and we were talking, and boy, it was fulfilling, spiritually speaking. It isn't that you can't be filled with the Spirit outside the context of a worship service. Surely you must. He's talking about in all of life. Walking by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit are the same thing. A conference, a worship event, a service at your church you're visiting. These can all be proper forms for filling, as it were. And all of life to be lived under the control of the Spirit. It is a walk, as we've been talking about. But.
Hello. But.
We must not relegate the quote-unquote ordinary means of growing in godliness to some lesser category, while thinking that these outside means are somehow more special. Oh, I need to get my fill. I got to go see this preacher. I got to go hear this thing. I'm going to go watch this movie. I'm going to listen to this song. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. And the other thing, well, that's just regular stuff. I can do that anytime. You are messing up. Scripture, prayer, preaching, fellowship, worship, the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, sacraments, we might call it. What we see here in verse 19 through 21, within the context of a faithful commitment to a local church, these are the most vital elements. That's what he puts on here. The moment those sweet means no longer appeal to us is the moment you begin to slow in your walk with the Spirit. If you're speeding up in your walk with the Spirit, if you're walking strong with the Spirit, these things become sweet and powerful and you love them. You want them. I think of my friend Don here, and you know he's missing half his legs on both sides, and he's older now, and he can't always get here and things like that. But I know that he wants to be here, and he's so glad when he's here, and it's such a testimony when he's here. And the reason we do communion every first Sunday is because he wanted it done, and that's speaking to me 10 years later, and I see him this morning, and I know I'm just, you know, and I love everybody here, but I'm running to hug Don. Why? Because that's a man that knows how valuable it is. And, you know, a lot of that's been taken away from him due to time and things like that. And so when he gets the opportunity, bang, of course he's going to be here. Sunday morning, you know where I'm going to be. But I have relatives in town. How often do you get to worship with them? They ought to know where you want to be. Yeah. Again, when those things lose their appeal, you're not walking as well as you think you are. Now, these five expressions here, look in these verses from 19 to 21. Let's look at them again. Is anybody still with me? Because we're going to talk about psalms and hymns and things like that and address some things. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything. Submitting to one another. These five expressions, it says addressing, which means speaking. Singing, making melody, which means music. Giving thanks and submitting. Those five expressions here. They're participles in the Greek text, which means they modify the subject. I'm going. Which is keep on being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? These things characterize what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with, you know, when I'm filled with joy over my wife, what am I doing? I'm hugging her, kissing her. I'm not worried about the PDA. Woohoo! Right? When things are going good with my wife, you know, I'm buying her the new shoes. I'm taking her out to dinner. I'm writing little love thingies. Right? Why? Because I'm filled up with joy and love for my wife. When we're filled up with the Spirit, when these things are happening, he says, this is what it'll look like. Amen? These are things that a responsive congregation of believers will demonstrate when they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces certain responses towards God and God's people. Amen? Now, looking at verse 19, we see what Spirit-filled worship looks like. Oh. And it's quite obvious that singing and music play a prominent role. Amen? There's a strong correlation between singing and being filled. As both a means of being filled and as the result of being filled. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with joy and peace, which cause us to abound in hope towards God. And that overflows in song. Right? I was thinking about my wife this morning. I was like, what are you saying? Take the garbage out? No, she goes, no, I'm just singing. Right? And you do that. Don't you ever have a song from the Lord in your heart? That's what we're talking about today. I mentioned Romans 15:13. It reads this way. May the God of hope, that's your object, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Right? That by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There's a melody in our heart when the Lord is in control. There's a melody in our heart when the Lord is in control. you ladies out there, and you've been doing that for 30 and 40 years, and you just know, you know, when things are not so, you just got that song carrying you along. That's godly. That's what we're talking about. That is being filled with the Spirit. And when it's happening in the corporate worship service, that is when the corporate body is being filled. And it's a beautiful thing. And we've had it happen here many times, as you know. I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 through 14. I'm going to read that. Then I'm going to get some commentary by John MacArthur, whom I trust and is a good, faithful expositor of the Word. Revelation 5, verse 8 through 14. It says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Christ, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, amen. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard, and it goes on and on. Worthy is the Lamb, etc. John MacArthur says this, it won't be just any song being sung before the throne of God, as the words themselves make plain. The song is so special, John calls it a new song, which in the Greek means not new song chronologically, like the next song, but a new one qualitatively. Every time this Greek term for new is used in the New Testament, it's in connection with salvation. So it's logical that those who are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit will sing a new song, one that is just radically different from the world's songs. If there's anything tangibly new in the Christian life, it ought to be that the songs that rise from our hearts as a result of the joy we have in submitting to Him. You see, when we're born again, we have this new song in our heart. When we're delivered from trouble, remember, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. You know where that is? That's in Exodus chapter 15, after they pass through the Red Sea, and Miriam starts bursting out in song. And then the men would sing it, and the women would sing it back and forth. It was this beautiful thing that God had worked in them. Or Judges chapter 5, when Deborah and Barak overcame Sisera and all that. They started singing the song. A song rose out of their heart. Doesn't it happen that way? Something good happened. You're just like dancing and singing. And I got the job. And thank you, God. And now I can buy the house. And I'm not going to be foreclosed on. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever. Right? I was doing it on the way home. Just a couple of weeks ago. Two Fridays ago. When they found out that I'm not going to be blind, that I got my eyesight, that all the problems dissipated. I'm driving home going, I can't see because my eyes are dilated, but God, you're going to have to get me home because I'm going to eat a bunch of bread and stuff tonight. Thank you, Jesus. God puts a song in your heart when you've been delivered, when you've been born again, when you're set free, even when it's not all going all that well. Remember, Paul and Silas in the jail, they were singing a song. They were singing praises to God in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. When we're being filled with the Spirit, this puts a song in our heart. Let's turn to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 is the parallel passage here. And I want you to keep your thumb there because we'll refer to it a couple more times. Who's with me? Colossians 3:16. Oh, we're just getting started. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching. You see that? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. The old ways of wicked worship. The old revelry of drunkenness and debauchery. The old songs that mock godliness and glorify sin. They've been replaced with a new song, which springs forth from a new way of life. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And that's what happens when we're singing and people say, well, I just don't get it, I just don't like it and all that. Eventually, God will grip them. And we'll talk about that a little more next week. Psalm 98:1 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Let me say it this way. The soundtrack of our life has changed. If we're to keep on being filled with the Spirit, you must keep on reflecting that change by what we are singing. We have something to sing about. Not just individually, but corporately. We're not just born again with a new nature. We're born again into a new family. Amen? Yet this new song isn't to be compartmentalized within the church setting. We're to be singing our new song inside the church to God and to one another. And we're to be singing our new song in the sense of what guides our life outside the context of the church as a witness to the world. You know, they'll say, man, you just seem happy. Something's different in your life. I have another one of my friends, and then he says, you need to pray for this person. Now all of a sudden they're starting to send me prayer requests, and they haven't talked to me about Jesus in years. Why? Because that new song, they keep hearing it. They want to switch the channel on you, but you have that new song, and it's guiding your life, and eventually it says something. Not everybody's going to get with it, but God uses you, uses this filling with the Spirit, uses this new song to speak, because God uses music to speak to people, and God uses music to teach us. And the devil's using it too. I'm not just saying secular music is all bad. I'm going to go there. Let me say this though. It doesn't mean singing by itself is evangelism. It means we shouldn't be singing or living in tune with the world's values. If you're redeemed, the soundtrack of your life has changed. And that the new sounds in your heart, they reside in your soul, they resonate with the truths of God. No one is good. No one is righteous in your sight. I need someone to save me. Right? I cannot change my evil heart. I need someone to cleanse me. But I'm so glad you died and rose again. For helpless sinners like me. What a mighty, mighty Savior you are. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. All the old songs, all the new songs, these things resonate with you. Why? Because, yes, you're on the team and you're cheerleading Jesus and each other. Your soul resonates with the truths of God and less with the ways of the world. It doesn't mean that you can never listen to secular music. It means that you should always be aware of what the dominant music in your soul is. What it points to. What kind of music are you feeding your soul with? That is what you're being filled with. Think about it. What kind of music are you feeding your soul with? What's the preponderance of what's going on? Garbage in, garbage out. Duh. I'm just always feeling this way. What are you listening to? I'm always angry. What are you listening to? What are you listening to? Oh, it doesn't have any effect on me. It just did. You just proved it. You can't tell me what to do. You can't be my Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The text is obvious. When we're being filled with the Spirit, this overflow will happen, and we will want to congregate with other believers and talk about these wonderful things of God. And within the assembly, what we sing is important, obviously, right? Because our music and our singing give expression to our theology. Theology means the study of God. There's another word called doxology, and it means the worship of God. Our worship of God should be informed by our study of God. The New Testament places the emphasis on teaching, not merely singing, but this phrase, addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaches us that we are teaching one another when we sing. Our songs are part of our teaching emphasis, so what we sing is important. Again, we look at Colossians 3:16. It says we're teaching one another with these things. Amen? We should make sure that our singing is a result of being saturated in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's saying the same thing as being filled with the Spirit right there. Teaching one another, right? With these psalms and these hymns and spiritual songs. Right singing is the right overflow of right teaching. Amen? Poor theology and singing reflects wrong teaching. And shallow theology leads to shallow singing, even if the preaching and doctrinal statements say otherwise. Our doxology is an expression and extension of our theology. Our doxology, our worship of God, is an expression of and an extension of our study of God. Does that make sense to you? Hopefully it does. Get the notes. We must not forget the biblically mandated didactic, that means teaching, role of singing. We are teaching one another when we sing. What we sing matters. But I didn't say we have to sing everything out of this old hymnal or everything anew. I didn't say that yet. We're going to get a little bit to that. But we must also realize that there is no mandate for the church to make its music appealing to those who aren't redeemed. Do you hear me? There is no mandate for the church to make its music appealing to those who aren't redeemed. When the church assembles, we're not there to entertain non-believers. We're not there to entertain believers, for that matter. We're there to worship. The New Testament doesn't present music or entertainment as the way to reach the lost. That isn't the goal. The aim is to be faithful to the truth of Scripture so as to bring joy and praise from the people of God who know and love that truth. What I was singing just a few minutes ago, some of us were like, yes.
We just sang and I'm so bored.
Yes. Right? We're celebrating God. We're celebrating His truth and things that pertain to eternal life, both individually and corporately. As a group, as a body. Woo! We believe, we belong, we're coming to God. The lost aren't supposed to like it. They can listen in, but unless and until they're born again, they cannot sing the songs of the redeemed from their heart. If we're not careful, we can degrade what is divine. If our ministers of music are not well taught, we're in danger of singing songs and choosing music that's based on its emotional appeal alone. That might lead to popularity and a big church and a lot of money coming in, but it's not the result of wisdom. This confusion about the role of music has led to our popular singers becoming the spokespersons for Christianity rather than the faithful teachers. And this is what's happening in the world. You see, it's always opposite of the world. If this is what's happening in the world, then we should be doing something different. I'm going to be as radically different than I used to be as I can. Music follows! We turn all our popular singers, and some of you know, and they're saying things now. Have you seen some of the things that are happening? Singer of Jars of Clay and others, and they're saying terrible things. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe what it says about God's Word about sexuality. This, that, and the other thing. They keep their popularity up, but their faithfulness. Again, you'll notice that in the pastoral epistles, that's 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Paul doesn't tell Timothy or Titus to make sure they have a kick and praise band. Oh yeah, make sure you have a kick and praise band. And that's what the church growth experts will tell you. But that's not what the church faithfulness experts will tell you. You can't use pragmatism as the means of saying this is what's true. The biggest church doesn't mean the biggest hearts towards God, that is. It doesn't mean the littlest either. But let me say this, the content of our songs of worship must be doctrinally rich if they're to be biblically sound. Focusing on the Bible will help us to focus correctly in worship with music and singing. Let's look at this next phrase now. It says, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The songs of the faith come in more than one form. Right? The emphasis is on variety, not strict categories. We sing old songs, we sing new songs, we sing old songs with new arrangements. We have a lot of people in this church that actually write some of the songs. And I think it's good, and I think we're doing it right. And I love our music. But it's not just because of the beat. It's because of what we say. But we see this, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and people make some mistakes about what they think the diet of songs should be. Some teach that we should use the psalms exclusively. They call it the Psalter, you know? And they say, we should only sing psalms in church. Right? Exclusive psalmody, you'll be heard say, by the way. Now, the psalms should occupy an important place in the musical life of the church, but they should not be the sole musical diet of the church. I mean, it seems so, you know, we can just get rid of all the worship words, we just sing just the songs, it seems so pious. And we're, you know, we're more reformed than you. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. Let me prove that to you very quickly. One reason they do not explicitly reflect the full range of Trinitarian revelation. For example, the incarnation of Christ, His life and ministry, His death and resurrection, His ascension and His session, you know, He's interceding for us, as well as the gift of the Spirit of the church. These are not explicitly communicated in the Psalms. Now, the Psalms present these truths in C form, yes. But without the New Testament, the truths are not fully formed. Make it even easier for you. We don't teach exclusively from the Psalms, right? And we shouldn't sing exclusively from the Psalms. Now, it would certainly be better to sing from the Psalms and sing a psalm rather than some shallow, theologically weak praise chorus. You know, the 7-11, seven words, 11 times. However, to practice exclusive psalmody would limit our proper worship and limit and produce an imbalance in our theology. You see, we have liberty to be creative. We have liberty to be spontaneous. We have liberty to be diverse as long as our music and singing is saturated and guided by the truths of Scripture. Still, the primary... Anybody with me? Okay. The primary measure of a song is not its emotional effect. Its measure is the truth of the message. Look else what it says here. It says singing and making melody. This is another issue that we need to just go over here. The songs of faith include more than just our voices. Making melody here refers to the use of instruments. Some teach that our music should not be accompanied by instrumentation. But this passage teaches exactly otherwise. Oh, see, we're good because, you know, we don't use the devil's music. Like Johann Sebastian Bach writing for the church was wrong. No. It's right. Like we can't, just because it's in the Old Testament, we say, we don't find anything in the New Testament, we do, it's right here. Making melody. Now, it means melody in your heart, but it also means the use of instruments. That's what it's referring to. Otherwise, he wouldn't use the different words here. Singing and making melody. So we have our friends playing on the drums and playing, and you know, on the harp, is what the piano is, turned sideways. Right? And blowing the trumpet and all these things, that's good, that's godly, that's right. It doesn't become the whole overall focus, but it's an accompaniment too. So people who say exclusive songs, they're wrong. I'm not mad at them. I'd rather do just songs than a bunch of, you know, crud. Singing and making melody. We can sing songs. It's very powerful. I'll never forget. And it was a primitive Baptist church in Cincinnati, and they had like 2,000 people singing a song, and it was just over 1,000 tongues to sing. Well, over 2,000 tongues to sing. And it was beautiful, and they did four part and harmony. It was just incredible. And so there is a place for a cappella and things like that, but it's not the exclusiveness of it. Singing and making melody. And we're almost done here. It says, to the Lord, to the Lord. You see, while there is an aspect of our music and singing which is for one another, ultimately, we're focused on God and directing our singing towards Him. Right? This brings it actually home to yourself, too, when you're off, you know, when you're at the beach. You know, and you see something you ought not to see. Well, you know how you combat that? First of all, move your eyes. Second of all, move your body. Third of all, move your tongue. Because I tell you right now, you can be tempted. And maybe the devil has her walk up close to you. And your wife, or you're not married to her. And they come near you. You come near them. Just start talking about Jesus. See if they don't cover up or run for cover. Amen? You can do battle. You can do it. Prepare yourself ahead of time. But right in those moments when things are tough, what do? Again, move your eyes. Move your body. Move your tongue. I tell you, saying grace has been my saving grace more than once. People think, oh, you're so religious and all that. You were just doing battle. And singing is doing battle. Amen? Amen. I mean, think how crazy it would be. You're in the middle of that rave party. God gets hold of you. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The Lord's Sun Rider thrown into the sea. You will probably get beat up and you will be tossed out of the party, but then you won't sin so much, you see. The Lord is God. Right? I'm telling you. It's a big deal. Music is as big as everybody thinks it is. Everything. It's such a big deal. It is a big deal. Are we going to be guided by Scripture? Are we going to do this together? Are we going to have a song in our heart? Are we going to have a new song, the songs of the redeemed? God can give you a new song that's your own song. Amen. Haven't you had a little ditty and you're singing? Everybody's like, what are you singing? I've never heard that before. Glad you had it out loud. But then we're all together and we sing out loud. Glories to our God. Amen. And finally here, it says, with your heart. With your heart. Our inner man is the motivator in our singing. It's the channel through which we sing. And truly worshipful songs and singing come from the heart. They come from the heart. John 4:24. You guys know, the woman at the well, and Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. With the feeling and with the faith, with the truth of Scripture, and with the truth of our redeemed heart. Worship must be in spirit, internally real, and not outwardly by ritual alone. Philippians 3:3 says, for we're the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. They were talking about doing circumcision and things like that and following the rituals, and we do exactly this, and I did my confession here and I did my communion there and I gave exactly 10% or 23% or whatever, and I did this, that, and the other thing, and it's not from the heart. We get to check off all the boxes and still not be from the heart. Worship is from the heart. I was showing someone my little sweet pea because they're about to be a grandma, and my sister-in-law's sister, and you know, we've been friends for 20 years, and Ziomara, and I said, "You're about to be a grandma." And she goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Let me show you my little sweet pea." She goes, "Oh, you have each other's heart." It becomes obvious, right? What has your heart? What has your tongue? What kind of songs are going on? What kind of songs are you wanting to surround yourself with? That should tell you something. Ladies, I'm especially speaking to you because I know this is what you do, and we feel good about that. Amen? It's part of the diet of being filled with the Spirit. Of course, there's a thankfulness and submission, but we'll get to that next couple of weeks. Worship must be in truth, not just a projection of our sincerity or a reflection of the culture, but firmly based on the truth of God revealed in the Bible. Let me give you a little lesson in discernment as we close here. 1 John 4, 5 and 6 says it this way. They are from the world. Talking about, you know, people that aren't with God and evil spirits and things behind them. Therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles, the one that's writing the Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And then a definitive statement right here. By this, we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. If it does not agree, if the world is loving it and it doesn't agree with the Bible, that's not what you want. The truth of Scripture is how you discern what is right and wrong. And the Scripture says that when you are filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to one another in song, and teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in the Lord to the Lord with your heart. So again, I ask you, what music is dominating your soul? Maybe you need to change your diet. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank that you guided the Apostle Paul to be so clear. And sometimes it seems so contradictory to what we've been taught or learned, or the way that we've been so inculcated and indoctrinated with the ways of the world. It's so hard to push against. And yet here we have this recipe right here for you building in our life that strong foundation. That we would come together and sing these spiritual songs. That we would sing about the truth and redemption of Christ Jesus. And your mercy to our souls, and the glories of your name. Lord, use these things in our lives. Help us see where we've been wayward. Help us see that maybe we could put on a praise CD and maybe get a little used to that. Maybe we'd find ourselves enjoying the things of God more. And help the people when they come up against tough times and instant temptations to use the songs of faith as a sword. And battle. Help us, Lord. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.